Guys, I got a couple questions for you. Who here has done a home improvement project on their house? Raise your hand. Like yourself, you didn't pay for someone to do it. What, nothing wrong with that. Okay, actually, let me see those hands again. I was moving stuff around. Okay, a lot of people. All right, now I want some honesty here. Let's be honest. Humble. How many of you have, who raised your hands, have done that, but it took maybe 10 times as long as you were planning on it? Okay, thank you. My father-in-law is like, boom, right here. I like that. Okay, thank you for being humble and being honest. I appreciate that. Guys, I'm excited for the day when I will finally have a house. I live in an apartment. It's fine. It's whatever. But I'm excited to have a house, and I'm just going to assume that my first home is not like perfectly ready to go. Everything's brand new and stuff like that, which is fine because I think it would be a lot of fun to do some home renovations and improvements, and I can only do that because my dad knows how to do it, and I know nothing. I really have no idea. I could either learn a lot from him or hold like the tape measure and his coffee or something like that. So I'm really excited to either do one of those things with him. I think it'll be a lot of fun. But you know, I think we, as a culture, I guess, love home improvement shows and stuff like that. Is that true? Any HGTV fans out there? Yes. Okay. Well, all right. So we had like three people raise their hand, but I'm going to guarantee most of you should have raised your hand. If I had cable, I would probably be watching HGTV and then the Food Network just kind of back and forth. That would just be, which is a good thing I don't have cable, I guess, because I'd be watching it all day long. But let me quiz you guys a little bit. Do you guys know who these two people are? Anyone? Yell it out. Property Brothers. Do you know their actual names? Anyone? I know you know Kenny. You told me earlier. Dang, it's cheating. All right. All right. How about these two? Okay. Yeah, these two. Chip and Joanna Gaines. From what show? Fixer Upper. All right. How about this person? Bob Vila. Any students know? That's fine. All right. And this next person? Tim the Tool Man Taylor. Thank you. I was gonna ask for someone to do the grunt thing. I wasn't gonna do it up here, but. Thank you. Appreciate that. So if we all remember correctly, Bob Vila is Tim the Toolman Taylor's arch nemesis, which was hilarious. So they all have these shows. This one's a sitcom, obviously. But there's all these shows where you see people take a house, a part of a house that's just not as beautiful as it once was, a little rough, a little dilapidated, a little ruined, and they take this kind of ugly thing and they make it beautiful. They make it fresh. They make it new. And I think we really enjoy seeing that kind of thing. Seeing something be made new. Like, we all kind of want this house. That's a nice looking house, right? I want to be sitting right there. Lauren can take the other one. What we don't want is we don't want a house like this. Oof. I'm willing to bet, I think I can see the asbestos right over there. But there's probably like a bit of a draft in there. Might not be super warm in the winter. Free air conditioning, that's right, Kenny, thank you. This sermon brought to you by Kenny today as well as me. So we want a beautiful house. We don't want a house that looks like this. A house is a very important place. It says a lot about who we are, what we enjoy, like what we put in our house, the ways we renovate our house, the ways we care for our house. It says a lot about us. And a house is a very special place. It's a place where we can be ourselves. You know, put on those pajamas that you wouldn't want anyone in the real world to see you wearing and eating that bucket of ice cream while watching HGTV, obviously. It's a place where a family grows together, hopefully together. It's a very special place for us to be ourselves and enjoy our lives and to build up, make our own, to customize. Now, the ancient Israelites, they had a very important house as well. Of course, they had houses that they lived in, but they had this thing called the house of the Lord, the temple. And they took... God took great pride in their temple. Even before they had the land of Israel, they were given instructions. Late in the book of Exodus, you see all these random crazy instructions for the tent of meeting. Because God wanted to be with his people, dwelling with his people. So he had to be somewhere, right? And he wanted them to take it very seriously. So he gave them very specific blueprints and details of how they're supposed to make this thing for God to dwell with them. It's a very special place. And eventually when they settled the land, they were able to make a temple under the reign of King Solomon, which this is kind of what they believed it looked like. You can tell how big it is. You see the little people down here. This is a huge building. And you see all the metal used and all this stuff. It's a very important place with a lot of time, energy, and money put into it. And that's what God wanted. But God didn't just want a building for his people to worship in. He wanted them to actually worship him with their lives, their thoughts, their actions. Unfortunately, though, the spirituality, spiritual lives of ancient Israel was rough. You read the Old Testament, you see time and time again, they were filled with corruption, greed, selfishness, this desire, hunger, and thirst for power. And that led to injustices and everything that was unrighteous, everything that was not of God. So they had this beautiful temple, but you know their spiritual lives kind of looked like that dilapidated house. Their original purpose was to bless the nations. They were supposed to be God's people on earth, God's representatives, and people would come to them and learn about this God and receive God's blessing because God wants to redeem the world, and he wants to do it through Israel. But they failed to do that. They failed to align their hearts with the heart of God. And this led to some brokenness. You get involved in sin and the brokenness of the world, obviously it's going to lead to some brokenness. And what happened with the country of Israel was it broke. And so now we have the north and the south, the north being Israel, the south being Judah, and the north being much more wealthy, a lot more people there, and Judah a lot less people. And Jerusalem, which was like the capital, right, where the temple was in Judah. And so Israel and Judah hate each other. Now God's kids are fighting. They don't like one another. Could you imagine how upset God would be about this? And he was. He called for judgment on his people because they were not aligned with the good intentions of his will and his heart. So in 722 BC, this is a bit of a history lesson here, but follow me. 722 BC, we've got Assyria, the world power, just chipping away at Israel. And eventually, in that year, they conquer them. And they destroy the land of Israel and they throw these people all throughout other countries that they've conquered. But Judah's still intact. Judah's good, and Judah's like, ha, of course, Israel. We knew that would happen. But as world powers change and shift, Assyria falls, Babylon rises, and we have Babylon come eventually to take Judah in 587 BC. So we've got both parts of Israel taken over. Now, if you're a strong country trying to take over other countries, how are you going to do it? You want to establish your dominance. You want that country and the other countries to know just how strong you are. So what they do is they come in and they destroy this. But first they strip it of all the things that are worthwhile, the gold, the silver, all that stuff, anything of importance or wealth. They take that and everything else they just crumble and destroy. Because if they destroy the worship center of that country, then they've just destroyed your God. And other people see that the God of Babylon is now higher than the God of that country, Israel. And also, you want to kind of mess with the people. You don't want the people to still be there, maybe to unite and overthrow you. No, you want to spread them out. Maybe take the smart, gifted ones back to your capital, to Babylon, so that you can use them to your own benefit to build up your state. And you spread the other ones, leave some of them there, similar to what happened with Assyria, but definitely killing a lot of them, destroying many things, including the house of the Lord. And that is the exile. That's what the exile is. So we have to know this history of our Bible if we're going to read it correctly. So we need to understand that there's this time where Israel was so disobedient to God and God was so patient and time again, they just kept being disobedient and selfish and corrupt and God just had enough and said, you know what? No more with you guys. But not forever. Because even though they broke promises with God, God does not break promises with them. They broke their promise, their covenant with God, but the covenant was still extremely important to God. He still believed in these people, even though they had fallen to this point where they were exiled. And so we see in Jeremiah 29:10, it says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." God is saying, you know what, you're going to be exiled, but not forever. And if we figure out how to do some math, which it was a stretch for me, I'll tell you. 70 years, they're conquered in 587. They come back in 520 is when they're able to come back to their land, resettle Jerusalem and Judah. So God actually delivered a little early with this one. The verse right after what we just read is one that's very common. You may know it. It's Jeremiah 29:11. Found like plaques and stuff all over people's houses everywhere. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." He's talking to his people who he's judging. He's saying, "This judgment will not last forever. I'm going to restart you, refresh you, give you another shot at this. I'm not done with you." Because God doesn't want to abandon his people. He wants to be in a relationship with his people. He wants them to be in a relationship with him. We know this because if we continue just on a little bit more in Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." God is not done with his people. And we see a few of these books that talk about Israel after the exile. It's Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, or Malachi, if you want to call it that. That's not funny. We're going to look specifically at this random book called Haggai. I love flipping through the Bible and looking at things and being like, what is this book? Have I ever read this before? What is that? And so I found myself doing that, and I found myself on the book of Haggai, you know, kind of trying to explore and learn a little more about life after the exile. So I stumbled on Haggai, only two chapters. Haggai is one of the minor prophets. There's 12 of them. But like all the minor prophets, even though it's only two chapters, Haggai has something major to say, something very important for the people to hear at that time and for us to hear today. So I want to talk about Haggai. This morning we're going to do chapter 1. Next week we're going to do chapter 2. It just kind of makes sense. There's only two chapters. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Haggai. And I know it might not be the easiest book to find. It's between the Z's, Zephaniah and Zechariah. Zephaniah is another book I don't know if I've ever read. I'm just kidding. I did read it. Between two Z's, no shame in using the table of contents in front of your Bible to find it, because it's a small little guy. Being the book of Haggai. As Israel, the Jews have returned to their land, given the opportunity to rebuild. They've done this because Babylon has fallen. Like I said, powers rise, they change. So Assyria falls, Babylon falls, and now we have the Persians. And this guy, King Cyrus the Great, the Bible loves this guy because he allowed them to return to their land and rebuild their temple. And after him, we get King Darius of the Persian Empire, which we'll see in Haggai here, who's allowing them to rebuild their temple. This is God's providence, moving in kings of other nations to sustain and bring his people back. So Haggai 1, 1 through 4, we're going to take it a few chunks at a time. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? God is calling out his people. They've apparently returned to the land, maybe started building the temple a little bit. This is my little temple, I guess. But they've stopped. They haven't really done much. What they've done is they've started to build up their own houses. And we see a very important word here that helps us realize a little more of their intentions in their hearts, because God is calling them out. We see this word paneled. They had paneled houses. And what that means is that they would use wood for their walls and their ceilings. Okay? Wood. There's wood everywhere. We're Michigan. We got wood everywhere. Big deal. For them, it was a big deal. Wood was extremely expensive. They would use cedar, and it was extremely expensive to get it because there were not trees like there are in Michigan here. They're very sparse, very rare. And so what we're learning by just the simple word of paneled houses, we're learning that they put a lot of time, energy, and money into their own house while leaving the temple in ruins. Haggai 1, 5 through 11. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. The Lord is addressing the heart and intentions of his people. The Lord is angry that their houses are like that nice house with that giant porch, and his house is that dilapidated, broken home. He's calling them out for this and saying this thing, which we'll see repeated throughout the book of Haggai, saying, give careful thought to your ways. You know, when I read this the first time, I was like, okay, give careful thought to your ways. And then he points out some things that happen. You know, you have wine, not enough. You have oil, not enough. And this stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe what he's trying to say is your ways just aren't good enough. And maybe you need to work harder. But as I read it a few more times, I'm starting to realize what I think he's trying to say is give careful thought to your ways in light of my ways. And these examples start to make a lot of sense. Doing things on your own strength and ability, in your own way, result in this, in less, in a purse with holes in it, in meaninglessness, and not being fulfilled. It results in maybe just enough to get you by, but not what the Lord wants for you. We have a God who wants us to flourish through his ways. He wants our blessings to abound, and I'm not talking just material things. He wants us to have joy. And yes, to have food, to have shelter, to be blessed by a loving Father. That's what he wants for us. The result of our ways result in less and not what he wants for his people. Haggai 1, 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I'm with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came to work on the home or the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. All right, so here we have the end of Haggai chapter 1. And we see three extremely important aspects of a relationship with God. They shifted their focus. They shifted their intentions. They realized, yes, we need to actually follow through with what God wants. We need to care for the house of the Lord. And they feared him. Verse 12 says, they feared the Lord. This is a really important point because I think it's something that we miss pretty often. Maybe we go in and out of it. Think about it like this. Maybe there's times in your life where you're struggling and you really need God's help. And so in that moment, you respect God, you bow down to God, and you ask him for help. You fear God. And then once God comes through and things change, things get better, you move on, maybe you don't fear God so much because you don't feel like you need to. Or just don't think about it. Now, I'm not talking this fear of like, don't hurt me. But that wasn't a good example of fear, but you get what I'm saying. Like this cowering fear. What I'm talking about is a healthy fear of God. Knowing that he is all-powerful, that he is sovereign, that he has created you. Why shouldn't we fear someone we believe to be the creator of everything, including ourselves? And that fear acknowledges that God is all-powerful and he can give and he can take away. These are people who just had everything taken away from them. And they're finally back. What they do is they focus on themselves. And I'm sure they feared the Lord during the time of the judgment when Babylon and Assyria were coming in and tearing things up, destroying the temple. But We see in this moment that they were not fearing the Lord until they shifted their focus back to Him. That's one very important aspect of a relationship with God. In verse 13, we see another one. God encourages us. God says, I am with you in that moment. These people, they haven't completed the temple. The temple's not finished. It doesn't say that. It says a little later on that they started working on it again. But right when they shift their focus back to what God wants and what God has called them to do, God says, I am with you. This is extremely important for us to take note of. We have a Father who is with us. All right. So my first day of Central Michigan University, where I went for my undergrad degree, I moved everything. It was a big move-in day, all that stuff. You know, nervous Ben, a lot less hair. He's very nervous about the people he's living with. He doesn't know any of these guys. And I'm in a bunk bed with, I'm like right above this dude I've never met before. It's weird. I'm so uncomfortable, right? First day of school. What are the next 4 years going to look like? I have no idea. My parents helped me move in. We didn't live too far from CMU. My parents helped me move in. It was great. I was like, thanks, Mom and Dad. I really appreciate it. And they're like, okay, we're going to head out. Because I had this scholarship meeting thing with this group on campus. And I was hoping to get a scholarship through them, so I had a meeting, kind of an interview type thing. And I had to go to that, and I'm walking through this campus, no idea where I'm going, finally figure out where I'm supposed to be, have this meeting for like hour, 15 minutes. And I walk out of the meeting, and I'm like, man, where even am I? Like, the campus isn't that big, but I was overwhelmed by the whole day, the whole situation. And I get a call from my mom. I was walking out of the building, I get this call, and I'm like, hey, Mom, how's it going? She's like, good, hey. We just want to know, we're behind you. Man, I thought to myself, that is exactly what I needed to hear. My loving mother, my loving father saying that they were behind me in a time when I kind of felt alone and scared. Even though they weren't, you know, physically with me, they were behind me in spirit. That meant so much to me. I was like, Mom, thank you. I appreciate that. And then she said, no, Ben, we're actually behind you. We didn't leave. We're still here on campus. And it's kind of a running joke that they remind me of, but not to throw them under the bus, because they were like, yes, well, of course we support you and we're behind you. But like this time we just happened to be physically there, whatever. But I think of that story because we have a heavenly Father who is behind us. I feel like every time I come up here, I talk about a God who is not standing there with his arms crossed, just waiting for us to come through, and pessimistically thinking, they're probably going to fail. I've asked them to do this, we'll see how well they do. That's not the Father in heaven that we have. We have a Heavenly Father who joins us in our efforts to obey Him. That like doesn't make sense, but it does with our God because He loves us that much. We have a God that says, you know, when we're finally like, okay, God, I'm with you. I'm sorry. I've been going the other way. I'm with you. We have a God who says, awesome, I'm with you too. I'm right there beside you. We don't have to meet God with any expectations of us fulfilling anything first. God is with us in the act of fulfilling His commands. I love that. In verse 14 and 15, we see that God equips us. All right, let me ask you this question. So say they finish the temple. They build it. It looks beautiful like it used to, but maybe even better. Great. What's the point? Let's follow through logically. What would happen if they were to follow through with this command? He says, build the temple. And so, okay, maybe they obey that command. They listen to God and they fear the Lord, as we saw in verse 12. And so they follow through. In this act of following through, they see that God is with them and providing for them, and they have this reverence for the Lord, this love and respect for the Lord. And that leads to them following other commands, because they see that when they were with God, He was with them and He equipped them, and okay, so maybe we should follow some of these other things He's telling us to do. They do that and they start to love what the Lord loves because His intentions are good. So as they follow His commands, they see goodness, they see love in its real form. And so they start to follow through with the other commandments. Their wills align with God's. They love what the Lord loves. They love justice and righteousness, not sin and brokenness. They treat others justly and they care for others themselves, the Israelites and the people around them. They live in the blessings provided by God, and that allows them to share those blessings with the people around them and with each other. So all of a sudden the world sees that there's something going on with these Israelites. Maybe we should check out their God. And they say, yeah, join us in the blessing of our Lord. And all of a sudden they have just fulfilled what they were meant to do. Israel's goal, mission, was to bring the world to God, to bless the world. And you know what? Okay, we're not Israel. Okay, some of us, or most of us, are not Jewish here this morning. But we can't look at ourselves the same as them. But in this case, our mission is very similar. Our mission is to love God and love others. That's what Christ says. That's the greatest commandment. So we are to love God and love others, and we can only do that by being equipped by the Father. I love in that verse when it says He stirred their spirits. He stirred their spirits. When was the last time God stirred your spirit? Our loving Father provides means for us to obey Him. All right, guys, I got to be honest with you. I am in a time of grief. I'm grieving. I'm having a rough time because the Winter Olympics are over. Anyone else feeling that? Okay, thanks. Thank you, Ezra. I appreciate it, buddy. Hopefully in 4 years when I ask that question, you all be like, yes, Ben, the Winter Olympics were so cool. And I'll be 31 and I will be sad for different reasons. But no, I love the Winter Olympics. They're so much fun to watch. You see these people like flying through the air and just doing these things that it just seems like humans shouldn't be able to do, but they're doing them. And you also hear these really cool stories of like people and their families and their trials to learn how to do the sport. Or maybe they've fallen, hurting themselves, and now they're better and they're back. One story that really got me was the story of this kid named Tucker West. Now, he's an American luger. That sounds weird, but I think that's right technically. I Googled it. Luger. He does the luge, okay? He goes down on the sled, right? He's this young guy from America, and he's got a very American name, Tucker West. Okay, whatever. His dad, when Tucker was younger, wanted him to get involved in something. He was looking for his son to enjoy, to like a hobby or a sport or something like that. And so they're watching the 2002 Olympics, Winter Olympics, of course, and Tucker saw the luge and was fascinated by it. And he was saying, Dad, I would love to learn how to do this. Like, he just ate it up. He watched all that he could of it. And his dad said, you want to learn how to luge? Okay. So his dad went to Home Depot or something and bought a bunch of lumber and built a luge track in their backyard. Take a look at this picture here. That's Tucker West, and that's the top of his track. And I love this little sign right there. There's another picture we have. Let's see. Yep, look at that. I was going to show a video, but it's a lot of scraping noises, and it's kind of early for that. But it's an adorable video of these little kids going down because, you know, if you're a dad that's going to build a luge track for your son, you're going to videotape it. That makes sense, right? So awesome that his dad went out and did this. I mean, his dad was not a luge guy. Like, he didn't know this stuff. But somehow he figured out how to build this, and his kid obviously survived because he was in the Olympics this year. Listening to an interview with Tucker West, he said, I don't think I would be here today at the 2018 Winter Olympics if it weren't for my dad taking me out to Home Depot and building this luge in our backyard. I hear this story and I think about our Heavenly Father. A loving Father equips and encourages His children. A loving Father equips and encourages His children. So let's think about our ways and God's ways. Because we're going to see this theme throughout the book of Haggai. We're going to see, give careful thought to your ways. So I want to, again, kind of follow this logic and think of, you know, what results from our ways. Let me ask you a couple questions here. On your own, are you able to give yourself joy? Are you able to think properly about yourself? Are you able to love other people well? Are we able to find meaning? Are we able to break free from sin? Are you able to fix your own brokenness? No. I would say no for all of those. But with God's ways, let's see something else. Let's see something different. God's ways allows us to be loved, to love others, to be known, to be blessed, to bless others, to be righteous, to be fulfilled, to be loving, to have meaning, to have joy, and have eternal life with our King Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you. Thank you. God allows us to have meaning, fulfillment. He allows all those things for us to be with our Savior, our King. All these things we cannot do in our own strength. So let me ask you this question. If God resides in you, what does this house look like? And I hope at this point we've realized that His house, the temple, is not just a building, this physical structure. It was something so much more than that. It was a demonstration, a metaphor for the relationship that God has with His people. You can have this beautiful, giant building, but you can have a horrible, ruined, corrupt spiritual life. So if God resides within you, what does His house look like? What needs improvement? In real life, I am blessed to have a father who will help me with home improvement whenever I finally get a house. But in all of our lives, we have a heavenly Father who wants to live within us, who wants to encourage and equip us to live a good life, glorifying and honoring Him and the people around us. What kind of home have you given Him? Does it look like this? Or does it look like this? Or is it something in between? I want you to know that it is never too late to pick up a tool, pick up a stone, and just start building it back up. Wherever you are, God will meet you there. He will be with you to encourage and equip you to grow in a deeper relationship with Him. It's not something we accomplish on our own. Like we've seen, it's only through His ways, His love, His encouragement, His power. It's never too late to start fixing it up. Pray with me. Lord, I thank You that You love us so much, where even if you're residing in a house that looks like that ruined, dilapidated house, Lord, You encourage us to keep on building, to build something better with You. Lord, I pray that we would leave here today understanding a little more of ourselves and our relationship with You. And Lord, I pray that for each of us there would be one thing on our minds, on our hearts, that we need You to help us work on. One improvement, one renovation that we desperately need to be in a better relationship with You. Lord, reveal that to us, please. And motivate us, stir our spirits to do something about that with You. Thank You, Lord. It's in Your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.